We want to read the Word of God this evening from Romans chapter 1. We want to read from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. The subject title of this evening's message was indicated on the bulletin, mentioned this morning in the announcements. And it's really an answer to Stephen Fry. If you have been following any of the news this past week, you'll know that he made some comments about the God of heaven, or a God as he perceived him to be. Well, we endeavour to answer those tonight. And we want you to keep that in mind as we read this portion tonight. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 18 of this chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burdened in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant, breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're going to be mentioning this passage as a whole tonight, but just for one verse to focus our attention on, it would be verse 22, the shortest verse down through this section, but really gets to the heart of what it is that's being said here. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And we have put the title tonight upon the message, The Stupidity. And I use the word advisedly, and I trust that I'll show why I've chosen that particular word, but the stupidity of railing against God. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help in prayer. Our Father, we do look to thee that thou would answer prayer, draw nigh to us as we come to thy word. We thank thee, thy word is truth. O Lord, we can always turn and find something relevant in the scriptures to the times and the days that we live in, even to the foolish notions of men. We thank thee that God always has an answer. And Lord, we desire to observe and glean and meditate upon that answer tonight as we come to thy word and come to this portion of scripture that we have read. Bless our coming around thy word. Grant us help from heaven. Lord, give us the words to speak tonight. We pray that thou will bless thy truth. And may there be that word in season to every heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been following the news reporting this past week, you may have come across the fact that Stephen Fry, he's a comedian, writer, presenter, an atheist, as well has made some comments about the God of heaven. In fact, he has railed against God. It's a film clip that was released from a program that is actually going out on RTE tonight. It's entitled The Meaning of Life. And they released a little clip out of that. It's about 2.5 minutes long or so. And in that film clip, Stephen Fry was asked the question what he would say to God if he stood before him at the gates of heaven. And it may well have been a prompted question and a scripted answer, but Fry launches into a tirade against the God of heaven. He's an atheist, remember, but he denounces this God of his own imagination. He calls him utterly evil, capricious, monstrous. I'm not going to go through all the quotes, because they're offensive in their own right, but I did listen to the film clip, and also some of the press reporting has the words verbatim, so I have them here before me, but he does call God stupid, and that's why I've chosen the title I have, The Stupidity of Railing Against God. He talks about a mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain. And he goes on to say other things. We're going to make mention of some of these tonight as we go through the message. He finishes off by saying that the moment you banish him, life becomes simpler, purer, cleaner, more worth living, in my opinion, is how he finished off his tirade against the God of heaven, as he sees it. Now, the Word of God always has an answer. The Word of God always has a description of the individuals like Stephen Fry. For the simple reason is he is not the first and he will not be the last who will endeavour to shake their little puny fist in the face of God, the God of heaven. You take, for example, Pharaoh. Let's go way back in Bible history to that man called Pharaoh in Exodus 5 and verse 2, when Moses went in and told Pharaoh that he was to let Israel go, that God had commanded it, and he was to obey. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And Pharaoh was just one of many, down through Bible history and down through other history as well, who would not acknowledge the Lord and who would rail against God. And Stephen Fry is just one in a long line of individuals who would do the very same. And when we come to this portion of scripture that we have read tonight, that we want to consider in the light of this, I think that you will see it's a very apt fit indeed for the things that he said and even the lifestyle of that man as well. It's very applicable, the words that you find here in Romans chapter 1. The first thing I want us to consider here in thinking about this is that outbursts like Stephen Fry's only confirm the existence of God. Like many another atheist, Stephen Fry, by his outburst, actually acknowledges that there is a God. You see, his life, his thoughts, many of his interviews, this is not the first time he has made comments like this, but many of the interviews that he gives has some reference to God in it, and yet this man professes to be an atheist, doesn't believe God exists, has no time for God at all, and yet his life, to a large part, is consumed with this God that supposedly doesn't exist in his mind. Now, what sense is there in that? What wisdom is there in that? What logic is there in that, in railing against and spending so much time and effort railing against a God that supposedly, in his own imagination, doesn't exist at all? He doesn't believe God exists. And yet his life is consumed with railing against this God. You see, in doing that, in raging against God in the fashion that he does, he's only confirming a very fundamental truth, that there is a witness in his conscience, as there is in every human being, through the existence of God. And that's what he's railing against. That's what atheists are railing against. When these individuals who deny the existence of God, and like Richard Dawkins is another one that comes to mind, you'll hear him as well from time to time being quoted and making statements of a similar vein. They're only railing against that inner witness, that witness of their conscience, because they can't get away from this truth that in their conscience, in their thoughts, in their inner being, there is this witness of God. As I say, there is in every human being, for God has created man with that knowledge of God. Now that knowledge is corrupted, The Bible talks about the conscience of man being seared with a hot iron, and there is the loss of feeling, there is the loss of true knowledge of God, but there is not the absence of a knowledge of God. And there's a difference. There's a loss of knowledge, there is the corruption of the knowledge of God that is there, and man follows after a God of his own making and worships a God that he would like God to be, but there is still there the witness to the reality and the existence of God. You see, the atheist is not born an atheist. He becomes an atheist. An atheist is someone who willfully and deliberately refuses to believe in God. That's the spirit that you have in Psalm 14, for example, where you have those words about the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the sense of those words is that the fool has said, there's no God for me. It's not that there is no God, for he doesn't know that. No, he does not have the means of proving that at all, that there is no God. What the sense there is in Psalm 14 verse 1, where the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is the sense that there's no God for me. And that's what these atheists are reeling against and making their comments and statements about. They don't want to acknowledge a God. They don't want to live in a world that has a God in it. That's what they're reeling against. No God for them is the mentality of their heart. But then, as we notice, that's exactly what it is there in Psalm 14 and verse 1. They are fighting against God. And the comments that they make, as I say, from these people who don't believe God exists, and yet they're consumed with making comments about this God that supposedly doesn't exist, only bears witness to the fact there is in their heart, there are in their conscience, this gnawing away, this inner witness, this silent witness, that God indeed does exist. And although they have denied him or try to deny him, yet there is a God that exists. Third, look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law within their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. There's a little insight into what goes on in the heart of an individual, even into the heart of the individual who professes to be an atheist and denies that there is a God. There is their conscience that bear witness and that rises up and accuses them. That's what Stephen Fry's trouble is and the likes of him. It's that their conscience and that inner witness is rising up and troubling them. If you look back here at this portion that we have read this evening, and for example, if we take some of the words that are mentioned here, in, for example, verse 28, it tells you there, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, this explains the spirit that is abroad today. They have determined they will not retain the knowledge of God. They will deny the existence of God, even with that inner witness. They will purposely choose not to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. If you go back up there to verse 21, you'll notice there that it describes them as being vain and being foolish. At the end of verse 21, and it says they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And there is this idea put over that these are so wise and learned individuals, that they're so knowledgeable in the things of life, and all the time they're just vain, and they're foolish, and they're professing themselves to be wise, but at the reality is they're just fools. And Stephen Fry is just a fool. And by opening his mouth and railing against God, he's just confirmed that there is that inner witness. And he doesn't like it. He doesn't like the God that he has been speaking about and imagining. The second thing, to keep moving on here, the second thing I want you to consider is that he creates a character of God and reels against that caricature. And again, what sense is there in that? What logic is there in that? You'll notice there, for example, in verse 21, that the Lord said in his word that they become vain in their imaginations. in their imaginations. And that's very true with regards to Stephen Fry. He imagines a God, and then having imagined this God and described this God of his own imagination, he reels against him. And as I say, what sense, what logic is there in that? Is it any wonder that the scripture here says they profess to be wise and yet they are fools? What sense is there in that? What ability to use your brain power in that you set up a caricature of God and then rail against it? Because that's exactly what he has done. You see, he rails against a God who created the world that is so full of injustice and pain. To quote some of the words that he has said, he says, because the God who created the universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac, utter maniac, totally selfish. We have to spend our life on our knees thanking him. What kind of God would do that? And he goes on to rail against the disease that is to be found in the world. And he blames God for this. But is it not only underscoring the point? The man has never read the Bible. He's never even read the first chapter of the Bible, first chapter of the book of Genesis. Because if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice there that 7 times in Genesis chapter 1, it tells you the condition of the world when God created it. And to summarize it, it's perfectly good. But there's 7 statements down through Genesis chapter 1, all bearing witness to the fact that what God created was good. And for example, verse 4, God saw the light and it was good. Verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, you'll see there again the last line, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, again God saw that it was good. Verse 21, again God saw that it was good. Verse 25, again God saw that it was good. And then down to the very last verse of Genesis chapter 1, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So there's a 7-fold witness in the opening chapter of the Bible, and you don't have to go any further than that, just the opening chapter of the Bible. 7-fold witness to the fact that when God created the world, it was created good. There was no sickness, there was no sorrow, there was no pain, there was no disease, there were no illnesses in the world that God created. And yet this man, you see, rails against God and against the world that God supposedly has created as being a world of injustice and a world of pain. But it's a caricature, because God didn't create that world. The Bible is very clear that God didn't create that world. The injustice and the pain that there is in the world is not the result of God's order of creation, but rather it's the result of man's deliberate sinning. You see, Stephen Fry had this to say, how dare you, this is what he said he would say to God if he met him at the gates of heaven, how dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? That's what he said. That he would say to God, how dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? Well, the misery and the pain and the injustice that is in the world is exactly the fault of Stephen Fry and every other human individual as well. The pain and the injustice that is in the world, the responsibility does not lie at the door of God, but it lies four squarely at the door of sinful mankind. We're responsible for the pain and the injustice that is in the world. Now, that's not something that the likes of Stephen Fry ever want to acknowledge. It's much easier to rail against this imagined God, this caricature of God that he believes doesn't exist anyway. But he forms this God in his imagination that gives him something to rail against, even though it's not the truth. All sickness, all disease, all injustice, all pain, ultimately death itself, is traceable back to the actions of our first parents. God made mankind rational and moral creatures. Furthermore, he warned our first parents of the consequences of the choices that they would make. I'm sure that's something that Stephen Fry and every other atheist delights in, that they're rational creatures and they can decide for themselves. Well, in deciding for ourselves, there's consequences. And God told our first parents there were consequences in what they would decide to do. And if they chose to obey God, then they would live forever and there would be no death and no sickness and no disease. But if on the other hand, by the use of their rational moral mind, they would choose to disobey God and rebel against Him and eat of the forbidden fruit, the Lord told them what the consequences would be. You'll bring sin and disease and death and pain and injustice and suffering into the world. You'll bring all of this into the world. And even with the knowledge of that, our first parents still chose to rebel against God. Now, can God be held responsible for the rational moral actions of His creatures? Even when He clearly forewarned them of what the consequences would be if they chose to rebel against Him and sin against Him? No, God is not responsible. None is responsible. We are the cause of the pain and the justice in the world. Then, as I say, that doesn't suit the thinking and the reasoning, the foolish reasoning of the likes of Stephen Fry. He wants this caricature of God that he can rail against and make himself feel good. And I quoted that. He deliberately says that. Why did you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? Well, it is our fault. We are the consequences of this. But it underscores a point that is very relevant and prevalent in the natural heart of man. It is not only the inability, but the determination not to accept responsibility for your own actions. That's something that is found in the natural sinful heart of man. There's always a desire to pass on the responsibility to someone else. It happened at the very start in the Garden of Eden. Because when Adam was challenged with regards to his sin, he blamed Eve. And in fact, he blamed the Lord. Because he said, this woman that you gave me, she gave me to eat, and I did eat. So Adam was trying to shift the blame in the garden when he was challenged about his sin. It's the woman, and ultimately, God, it's your fault because you gave her to me. And then when Eve was challenged about her sin and what she had done, she said, it's the serpent that has done it. Such is the mentality in the human heart to this day, right from the very beginning of time. There is an unwillingness to accept responsibility for your own sinful actions and what trouble it brings down upon you. And that spirit was there at the very beginning of time and at the first sin. And it's also a spirit that's manifested today. It's the spirit that's manifested in the words of Stephen Fry as well. He doesn't want to accept responsibility for man's own actions. He also rails against the God of heaven in not having to give thanks to Him. He says there, we have to spend our life on our knees thanking Him. What kind of a God would do that? But I want you to look at verse 21 here of this portion. And that's why I said at the beginning there by way of introduction, the Bible has always something to say. The Bible is up to date. Look at verse 21, and here's the Lord giving us the marks of this spirit that is in man who chooses not to retain the knowledge of God in his mind. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. As I say, Stephen Fry, by opening his mouth and making this outburst, is only confirming not only the reality of God's existence, but the truth of the Bible as well. Here's the Lord telling us, here's the features of these individuals who don't want to retain God, who want to deny God and rail against God. There is a spirit in them of unthankfulness. And that's exactly what that man said. He doesn't want to give God the thanks. Even though that God holds His very breath in His hand. The scriptures are a perfect fit for the likes of Stephen Fry. And what Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 1 is the marks of a society, a culture, an individual who chooses not to retain God in their knowledge. Now that was the feature of the Gentiles in Paul's day. And Paul's making that contrast here. He starts off talking about, well, the point that he's proving is that all are sinners. Doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile sinner, and it was very obvious that the Gentiles were sinners, because this is the spirit that was in them. But then in chapter 2, he goes on to talk about the Jew, as chapter 2 verse 1 starts. Thou art inexcusable, O man. Why judgest thou another when you're condemned yourself? And he starts in chapter 2 to direct his words to the Jews, and he shows that they're sinners as well. But the point that he is making here in Romans chapter 1 is that he is illustrating here are the features of either an individual or a society or a culture or a nation or whatever or a generation that choose not to retain God in their knowledge, that want to have nothing to do with the God of the Bible, the God of heaven. Here's the features of that mindset. And one of those features is that they are marked by unthankfulness. They rail against having to give God thanks. So as I say, Stephen Fry is just but confirming the reality and truth of the Bible. It might grieve us that these men say these things, but it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise the Christian. The Christians say, I expect that spirit. Sure, the Bible tells me that's going to be the spirit of the day when God is rejected. And we know that's the spirit that's going to be prevalent prior to the coming of the Lord. The spirit that's going to be prevalent before the Lord comes during the reign of Antichrist will be a spirit that does not acknowledge a God in heaven. It will make man the God. They will worship Antichrist, and he will be a man. He will not claim to be God. He's going to claim to be in the place of God. He's going to claim to be the individual who is to be worshipped, and he's going to be a superman. They're going to worship, as it tells us there in this portion as well, that they're going to worship, look at verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. That is going to be the spirit that will be abroad before Christ comes back. And they're going to worship a man. They're going to worship the Antichrist. And he's going to be a superman, at least in the eyes of the world. And they're going to bow down, as we know, there's an image that's going to be made, and they're going to bow down and worship that image, because they don't want to retain the knowledge of God. And therefore, as time goes on, and the return of Christ comes nearer and nearer, we are to expect this spirit. The only thing that is surprising is that there isn't more of the likes of Stephen Fry at the present time, who rail against God in the fashion that he has done. Because the Lord tells us this is the spirit that's going to develop among people who want to throw off the knowledge of God. The third thing I want you to notice here is that those who rail against God ultimately give themselves over to all manner of sin. They ultimately give themselves over to all manner of sin. Now God places a restraint upon sin in the world. And particularly among that people, and it might have been referred a little to this morning in the message, but wherever there is an acknowledging of God and a following of His word, there is a restraint that is put upon sin. If sin were to be given a free rein in the world, it would be a most wicked place. Even in those places tonight where there's little knowledge of God and cultures and societies that have very little knowledge of the Word of God, God still is restraining sin in those places. He's restraining sin across the face of the whole earth. If God was to take away his restraining hand and give sin full rein and give sin free expression, this world would be a terrible place. It really would be a hell on earth. But God restrains sin by the existence of government and civil law, particularly when that civil law reflects God's moral law. The very idea of government and civil government is something that comes from the Bible. And it is a means to restrain sin by the preaching of the Word of God and the law of God. God also restrains sin in this world by the influence of Christians, who are described as salt and light in this world. Again, God uses them and their witness and their influence to restrain sin in the world, ultimately by the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. The Holy Spirit restrains sin. And there is a holding back from sin having full sway in this world. But the more a society or an individual chooses to cast off the knowledge of God and refuses to acknowledge the Lord in any way, the more that restraint is removed. The less of that restraint is known. And that's what Paul is here indicating, beginning there in verse 24. Because it says in Romans 1:24, wherefore, as a result of what has gone before, and what has gone before is these individuals who knew God but wouldn't glorify Him as God, wouldn't acknowledge Him as God, they're unthankful, they're vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts are darkened, they're professing themselves to be wise, they're going to change the glory of the corrupt, uncorruptible into the image like corruptible man, they're going to be given up, verse 24 says, given up to their uncleanness. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Here's the mark of those who will rail against God and turn against Him. God is going to give them up to the natural, wicked tendencies of their own heart. God is going to show to them what it is to live in a world without any restraint that comes from Him. They're going to learn by bitter experience. And by removing that restraint and lessening its influence, that person, that society is going to learn the hard way by bitter experience of what it is to deny God. And there's going to be the loss of this restraint that God exercises in the world. God gives individuals, He gives societies, He gives nations, He gives generations up to their sinful lusts. He gives up those who deny God. Not only is there this loss of this restraint, but if you go on down the chapter a little bit more, then we discover what they are given up to. They're given up to all uncleanness. And if we begin there at verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And there begins then a list of the things that will develop among them and be prevalent among them. The most wicked, depraved, perverted acts. And it's no surprise that Stephen Fry's a sodomite. Because of the spirit that is within him, he fits the picture and he fits the bill entirely for Romans chapter 1. Of what God says happens to an individual who determines in their mind they will not acknowledge God. God gives them up to their wicked imagination. And as I say, it's grieving, but it's not surprising. Because the Bible tells us that these things are so. And tells us this is what happens. This is what happens. God gives people up. That's a fearful thing when God does that. When God gives individuals or nations or generations up to their wickedness, because the purpose of giving them up is that they might realize the benefit and learn the hard way by bitter experience. They will learn the benefit of having God to restrain sin in society and in this world. That leads us on to the last thing I want you to consider. The world would not be a better place without God. You see, that's another thing that Stephen Fry claimed in this film clip. He says, the moment you banish Him, banish God, life becomes simpler, purer, cleaner, more worth living, in my opinion. Does it? He's hardly the testimony to the truth of what he's saying in his own life. You see, it is only a society that acknowledges God that will be better off. Because you go on down this chapter and look what it has to say, beginning at verse 28 this time. It says, and even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And if you do mark your Bible, just notice those statements, verse 24. God also gave them up, verse 24. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. And now we're down to verse 28. And it says something similar. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. So there's God giving them up, and that's stated twice. And here, God gave them over. Here's the things that are prevalent among them. And look at the list of sins, and look at how it starts in verse 29. Being filled. That individual's life that chooses to deny God. That society, that nation. That generation that refuses to acknowledge the Lord. They're filled with these things. And there's a list of every heinous crime imaginable. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Here's all the things that happen. And develop, either in a life or in a society that chooses, we do not want to know the Lord. We want nothing to do with the God of heaven. So does society become simpler, purer, cleaner as he claims? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. There's not less lawlessness the more men throw over God, the things of God. There's not less social breakdown. There's not less violence, less murder, less sexual crime, less war, less injustice. Less suffering. There's not less. As men overthrow the things of God, there's more. and more. And as it says there in verse 29, they're filled with these things. And anyone looking out on this society that we live in would testify to that. It's not becoming purer and cleaner. It's becoming more vile and filthy by the day. More vile and filthy by the day. But then, the Lord teaches this in His Word right from the very beginning. If you turn back to Deuteronomy, chapter 28, and in the opening verses, it's a lengthy chapter, 68 verses in it. But this is really what the Lord is teaching Israel in this lengthy chapter, that if they obey God in the land of Israel or the land of Canaan that they were going in to possess, it will go well with them. And if they choose not to obey God, then they will reap disaster and trouble and misery and ruin. And there's a whole series you could go down through this whole chapter. And there's one thing, one calamity after another, as Paul says there in Romans 1, being filled with these things. And that's what God says. Why do you think there's 68 verses in Deuteronomy 28? It's because the Lord is teaching Israel, you're going to be filled with these things if you turn away from me. But let's just take a summary tonight. Look at if you go down the first number of verses there, there's the blessings. The Lord will bless you in the city and in the field. He'll, verse 4, the fruit of your the body, the fruit of the ground, your cattle, your basket, your store. All of these things will be blessed. Verse 7, the Lord will cause the enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. The Lord will command the blessing upon thee, verse 8. But look at verse 9. Here's the crux. What it all depends on. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. That's what it depends upon. You'll have all of these blessings, and then afterwards there starts all of these curses in Deuteronomy 28 and all of the calamities that are going to fall upon the nation. And it all comes down to this. If you choose to obey God. If you choose to obey God, you'll be blessed in all of these ways and you will escape all of these troubles. But if on the other hand you do not, you do not. Look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 28:15. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then there begins all of these disasters. The nation that forgets God is worse off. The person that forgets God and that determines they're going to deny the very existence of God and rail against God is somebody who is going to reap the consequences. Our time is well drawn. Stephen Fry is going to discover very shortly whether there is a God or not. As we know very well, we are all going the way of all the earth. We're only sojourners in this world. And soon he too will pass out into eternity like every other individual. And if we go back to Romans 1, I want you to look at the opening words of the very last verse of this chapter. Because here's what the Lord brings before men who live like this. Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, there is a day of account. There is a day of judgment. And in that day of judgment, every sinner's mouth will be stopped. There will be no railing against God. This idea of sinners, you know, having a conversation and saying anything to the God of heaven at the gates of heaven is a total nonsense. Sinners will be overcome with the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. They will not utter a word. If you look there, Romans 3:19, if you want the text that proves this point. Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's how it's going to be on the judgment day. Men aren't going to rail against God and tell God what they think. They're going to be so overcome with their own wickedness and God's holiness, there's not a mouth that will be opened against God. It will be as we read in John chapter 8, remember the incident with the woman taken in adultery and they brought her to the Saviour? And the Lord said to them, the one that is without sin, cast the first stone. And in John chapter 8 and verse 9, it tells us that they were convicted in their own conscience. We're back here to where we started. We started off by saying there is a witness in the conscience of man to the existence and the reality of God. Well, on the judgment day when men stand before God, or even when they meet Him when they die, they're going to be convicted by their own conscience. Maybe we should just take a moment. Go back and read that verse. John chapter 8, and it's verse 9. The woman is brought in before the Lord, and they're not there out of any sense of justice and holiness and holding to God's law. They're just trying to trip the Savior up and put Him in a difficult spot. And as we know, He wrote on the ground, and having already said at the end of verse 7, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Verse 9 there, it says, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. There wasn't one, not one, who would open their mouth, who would lift a stone. And Stephen Fry, in his little effort of throwing a few stones at God, will one day stand in silence, and like every other sinner, he'll be convicted in his own conscience at the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity. But there is mercy. As we know, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And there's mercy. There is a gospel to be preached even for the worst of sinners. Aye, even for those that in their folly reject God and deny Him and rail against Him. There go we but for God's grace. But there's mercy. In this world, there's mercy. When a man steps over the line of mercy, and as only God knows, but while there's life, there's the possibility of mercy. And sinners would escape the eternal consequences of their sins. And Stephen Fry needs the gospel just like every other sinner needs the gospel. And may God have mercy on him, or else he will have a horrendous end. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. May we not be fools, but may we be those that bow down before God and acknowledge Him and acknowledge our need of Christ and seek Him for salvation. May the Lord bless His word this evening and challenge our hearts through it. Let's bow together in prayer.